Good morning. It is good to be back with you this week. It's Super Bowl Sunday, just in case you didn't know. How many of you are watching the Super Bowl today? Less than I thought. I don't know. We're not watching it, Greg, because we want to come back this evening and hear your Lamoka presentation. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. No problem. Last week, we were in Mark 6, and we spent some time in there together, and we were looking at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Specifically, we were looking at what God, Christ did there to teach his disciples. We concluded that Jesus was using that miracle to not only prove his sovereignty, but also to teach the disciples and his followers something about themselves and himself and about reality. And that was that when we are insufficient, he is sufficient. When we are inadequate, he is more than adequate and so abundantly gracious. And after last Sunday, I've been mulling over those things and meditating on that this week. I hope you are meditating on that that thought this past week. And I was also preparing for this week, of course, and for this evening when we're going to be talking about Lamoka. And I'd love for you to come back, invite you to come back this evening at 6 o'clock. I'll be here, and I'd love to just bring you up to speed on all things Lamoka very briefly. And we'll be talking about what happened in 2019, what we're looking forward to in 2020, how you can pray for us, how you can get involved if you'd like to get involved. But primarily, I just want to keep you in the loop on all things at your camp. And remind you that it is indeed your camp, that you are 1/34th responsible and owners and drivers and prayer warriors of and all of that of Lamoka Baptist Camp, that it's your camp and we serve there on your behalf and we love to do so, and we'd love to keep you in the loop on all things going on over there. If you aren't returning tonight, I set up some brochures and some things out there if you wanted to grab this year's brochure or some information, because you won't be back this evening. That's why that's out there. But I'm as I was preparing for today and thinking through material for this evening and meditating on last week's message, I was struck anew and afresh by the infinite contrast between God's sufficiency and our insufficiency, like we talked about last week, and specifically having to do with Lamoka. So I'm preparing to talk about Lamoka. I'm thinking about Lamoka. I think about Lamoka all the time, of course. But as I'm thinking about Lamoka and presenting Lamoka and talking about the decisions that happened last summer, I am just once again faced with the fact that we are so weak and insufficient, but God is so sufficient and so good. And looking at the decisions from last year, we had 33 young people get saved last summer. We had over 40 assurances of salvation, and then we had another 100-plus young people make spiritual life-changing decisions at Lamoka this last summer. And it's not a fluke. We see those kinds of numbers and those kinds of decisions year after year after year at Lamoka, and it is so awesome to have a front row seat to that work, to see that happen. And I see that work, and I see that fruit being being born on the trees, that fruit happening, and I also see us, that is me and the staff at Lamoka. Did you know that the people, primarily the people that are running Lamoka, are 14 to 18 years old? That's crazy, right? That we're like, hey, there's an adult or two around. Cindy's there, so we've got very good supervision. But really, if you think about it, and again, God sends us amazing teens. He sends us amazing young people. But really, they're young people. They're 14 to 18 years old. The people, the boots on the ground, everything from cleaning toilets to the discipleship and evangelism, 14 to 18-year-olds. And that just blows me away, especially when I contrast that or put that up to next to the fruit that we see. So I see our weaknesses, and even if you were to turn the attention toward us adults, and away from the teenagers who are running things day to day, us adults are not much better. We are very imperfect. We are weak. We are easily exhausted. It takes us forever to recover from sickness and exhaustion, and we're distracted just like any other human being would be. And so we have these young teenagers who are teenagers, and we have these weak adults who are weak adults, and you throw them at this place called La Mocha, or in your context, you throw a bunch of people at this place called People's Baptist, and then we see this fruit happen. And I don't know if you're like me sometimes, you get to the end of a ministry or an evangelistic event or something, and you hear about stuff that happened during, and you're like, when did that happen? You know, when did that person, how did that person accept Christ? It was chaos the whole time. Right? I don't know what was happening the whole time. I was distracted the whole time. How did this good fruit come out of this seeming chaos that us humans tend to be part of, right? So I see that happening at La Mocha, and I see a weak and insufficient humans and this fruit, and it doesn't make any earthly sense unless and until you include the divine aspect that we talked about last week in Mark 6. When you include the Holy Spirit, when you include the power of God, when you include the sword that is the Word of God, right? When you include those things, that's how it happens. That's how change and growth happen, by God's work and not ours. And that then it makes sense. Humans, or perhaps saying it like this, God minus humans plus humans, because we get in the way sometimes, we assist sometimes, but, you know, not necessary. God plus us equals some fruit, right? And so God part of the equation, it suddenly starts to make sense. And mulling over these things, coming into this week, I'd like to do a part two to last week's message. I want to be in the same thematic realm as we were last week. And I'd like to look at the other side of the coin with you this morning. And the author, many touch on it, of course, but one of my favorite spots to go as we consider our work in ministry and all of this that we were talking about is Peter. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at a principle in, or a truth in 1 Peter chapter 4. That shows us the difference, right? That will profoundly exclamation point this fact and this principle, and encourage us to live the way we should, of course. As you're turning there, as a reminder, 1 Peter is, we could boil it down if you want to the fact that it is a practical handbook or guidebook for living in a fallen world. So the contents of this book are meant for people, real people living in a real world where there's persecution and pain and suffering and death, and not everything's going wonderful, and yet we are called to live a certain way, and we are called to do certain things. And so that is what this book is for and meant to accomplish. And then specifically in chapter 4, which is where we will be, there's the emphasis of the end is near. Or the end is at hand, and we'll see that at the top of the portion we'll be covering this morning. Peter wants us, as we are living in the world and doing the things we're supposed to be doing, he wants us to remember that our lives are very short, and ultimately that Christ's return is imminent, that he is going to return any second, right? He could come back, and we need to remember that. As we read Scripture, and specifically 1 Peter and 1 Peter 4, we're supposed to have that feeling inside of us of mom is coming home, right? Trying to put yourself back there. Maybe my wife is coming home, if that helps a little bit. But mom is coming home. I was supposed to do this chore. I was supposed to do the dishes. I was supposed to do laundry. I was supposed to clean my room, whatever it may be. Try to put yourself back in those moments. For some reason, those are really vivid to us. Mom coming home, and I find, right? She's coming home. I was supposed to do something, and she called, or I know she's going to be home at 2, and it's 1:52, right? She's coming home, and I didn't do it yet, right? That feeling is the feeling that Peter is trying to inspire when he says, Christians, you're supposed to be living a certain way. Jesus is coming back soon, so get on it, right? Get to the stuff that you're supposed to be doing. Don't put it off any longer. That coworker at work, that next-door neighbor who needs to hear about the gospel, that familial relationship you need to reestablish and start recovering, whatever it may be, those things that we love to put off because they're not fun things to do or not easy things to do, get on those things because Christ is coming soon, right? So we're supposed to feel like that as we enter 1 Peter and 1 Peter 4. And so we'll start in verse 7, and then we'll look at this principle in verse 11. So verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and power from age to age. Amen. So here in verse 11, we're going to look at a principle here as sort of a part two from last week. If you weren't with us, don't worry. It will make sense self-contained. But in here in verse 11, Peter says something really interesting, something really a little bit off where we think it would be. And to demonstrate that, I'll just ask you a question that this portion of Scripture raises and that this portion of Scripture almost asks, right, itself. If you were to identify, if I asked you this morning, and stop looking at the text so you don't know the right answer, that's all right. If I asked you this morning to identify the number one thing that you need to remember and the thing that you need to prioritize if you want to glorify God in your ministry, what would that one thing be? If I were to ask you to identify, if I asked myself to identify that one thing, you had one sentence or one chance, one idea to voice what that thing would be, what that priority would be in order to glorify God in your ministry, what would it be? So in your before you go to Awana, your next Awana, your next Sunday school class, your next preparing for communion, your next outreach, whatever it may be, whatever ministry you're involved in, as you head there, how would you answer that question? And you might answer it in various ways. I would answer it in various ways. I probably would jump right to the gospel message, right? That if I want my ministry to glorify God, the gospel message must be that one thing we cannot forget, that priority that we cannot forget to recognize, that Jesus Christ came and died on our behalf. And that's certainly true, and it's super important that we do that, right? But Peter says something different here. Or you might jump to that our ministry needs to be founded and grounded upon the Word of God. And that is very important. That is a very good answer, right? If you were to give that answer, that's a fine answer, and it's certainly true. In fact, Peter points to this fact in verse 11, at the beginning of verse 11. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles or truths of God. In other words, we're not going to dive into this phrase, but in brief, what he's saying here is whenever you are going to speak a message, whenever you're going to share something that is true, do so in a way that it relates to or is founded in the Word of God, right? In other words, don't spend all of your time on your personal experience or things you read in a psychology journal or things you found online. Okay, all of that. Those things can help, those can give color to what you're saying. Your personal experience is certainly valuable as you talk to other people about concerns and problems, definitely. But ultimately, when you share truth, when you talk to people, when you counsel them, you definitely need to found that in Scripture. You need to go back to the Word of God, which is our anchor and truth, right? And so that is absolutely important as we approach ministry. It should be a priority. But Peter doesn't say that either. Right? And that's so interesting to me, that when Peter picks one thing to say, when he's going to say at the end of verse 11, 11c technically, in order that in everything God may be glorified, he says that, okay? He says, the phrase before that, he is going to identify one thing that we cannot forget if we want to glorify God in everything, including our ministry, including our lives. And so the one thing he chooses to say here, or more accurately, the thing that the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to write here is, verse 11b, whoever serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, if you want to glorify God in your ministry, if you want to glorify God in your life, if you want to glorify God in everything, if I want to glorify God in everything, I must not forget that I serve in the strength that God supplies. That the key is that all of my strength comes from God. And the word strength here, before we dive into what it means here, the word strength is not simply talking about the mental ability or the brilliance needed to accomplish a certain mission. It's certainly talking about that. But the word strength here is talking about including the most base definition of the word. In other words, when it's saying strength here, it means the strength to that you have in your fingers and your arm to pick up a book or to move something, or the strength that is needed to make your heart beat or your lungs move oxygen in and out of your body. The base definition of strength. In other words, Peter is saying that if you want to glorify God in everything, then you must serve, you must do everything in the strength, in the base idea of strength that God supplies, all the way up through the mental ability and all of that. And so this isn't that easy to understand. It's a little harder to understand, of course. So I'll just demonstrate what he's talking about here by saying what I don't think Peter's talking about and what I do think Peter is talking about here when he's talking about doing it in his strength. What I don't think Peter is saying that there is a super secret vault of energy that we as believers need to plug into, or else everything we do won't glorify God. Right? I don't think Peter is trying to teach us through this passage that God has created this vault thing of energy and that it, by some prayer or by some ritual or by some means we have to take our, you know, plug into it and then everything we do being plugged into this special source of energy is there then glorifying God. I don't think that's what Peter is talking about here, mainly because it doesn't make sense logically, from what we know about Scripture. And we can demonstrate that by just asking one question. Where does all strength come from? Right? All strength comes from God, right? Every bit of strength, every ability, everything that you do and can do, it finds its source in God. He is the giver of all good and perfect things. He's the source of all strength and everything. So it wouldn't make sense to have this, to teach this secret vault thing of energy that you tap into. He's not talking about that. Instead, I think Peter is talking about recognizing where the strength comes from, and living in such a way that those around you can easily recognize that our strength comes from God. That's what Peter is talking about here when he says that we need to serve with the strength that comes from God. Right? We need to serve as one who serves with the strength that God supplies. So it's an optics thing, it's a recognition thing, and that is how God has brought maximum glory, is by us as weak humans living in such a way that he is recognized as the source of strength and the source of energy. And we can see this throughout Scripture, right? This is the biblical norm as we flip through Scripture. If you flip anywhere in Scripture, you inevitably will find a story or a passage, and it will be very clear where strength comes from. It'll be very clear who is the main character of that passage and who is the one who's acting, all the way from Abraham, who at the Abrahamic covenant, I love this story where he is, God is making the Abrahamic covenant with him, and he puts him to sleep while he does it, right? Signifying that, Abraham, this is all on me. The whole of the Abrahamic covenant, usually a covenant in those times, and even today when you say, you know, make a covenant with somebody, you shake hands, two people are agreeing to something. In those days, two people would agree on something, but Abraham's asleep, and God makes the covenant as to make it with himself. He is the one who will be faithful to fulfill this covenant, and we see it throughout Scripture. This is why a small boy with a smooth stone can kill a giant. It's because it comes from God. The strength comes from God. It's why marching around a city can cause its walls to shatter. It's because it's God. It's why a jawbone can kill 1,000 Philistines. It's why a few loaves and fish can feed 5,000, like we talked about last week. It's why a simple staff of wood can split a sea in half. It's why 300 men can defeat the overwhelmingly huge force of the Midianites. It's why a nation the size of New Jersey can be called the people of God and used mightily, right? Israel, tiny little country, a backward country, a very fallible country, right? But God chose them and used them. Why? To demonstrate thoroughly through the entirety of history that it is he that works, and who can turn it back, as Isaiah says. That the strength, all the strength comes from him, and furthermore, that he receives the maximum amount of glory when we recognize it and live in that way. So when David confronts Goliath, right, he could have walked up to Goliath and threw this and killed him with his own might, right? If in a parallel universe, David, you know, if he was a David, could have been a giant. He could have come up and he could have slain the giant, and all the glory would have went to David, right? Theoretically. But what happens is you have a weak small boy with a unlikely tool, a small stone, and what does he do? He recognizes the fact that he's a small boy and that the strength, that the killing of Goliath is actually God's work. He recognizes that when he approaches him, right? And so he recognizes, he verbalizes, and then because the miraculous killing happens, because there's proof when he kills Goliath that there is a God who is doing the work and that is strong enough to do this impossible thing. So similarly, in our lives, in our ministries, it's key, it's important, right, that we recognize in our brains, that we recognize where their strength comes from and that we verbalize it and that we live in such a way that people can recognize where our strength comes from. And in Colossians 1, if you would flip there with me, Colossians 1, and we'll finish up in Colossians 1. This passage is amazing for many reasons, but in Colossians 1, Paul practices what we've been preaching this morning. Paul is here going to demonstrate this principle. He's going to demonstrate this fact. And he does it in a really cool way. He sets it up amazingly. And we're going to start in verse 15 in just a moment here. But in verse 15 through verse 20 or so, Paul presents us with the resume of Jesus Christ. And so first he recognizes who God is, who Jesus Christ is, right? And then he gives humans a couple sentences. That is to say, there's a couple sentences after that where he talks about mankind, and he sets up this infinite contrast, like the contrast between David and Goliath, and the people walking around in the walled cities of Jericho and Lamoka, Camp Lamoka, and the fruit that we see year after year, and etc. Right. So he sets up this in incredible contrast between who Jesus Christ is and who humans are. He sets this up. And then, at the end of this portion of Scripture, he makes the most incredible statement. And it would sound insane, the statement, unless we are coming out of Mark chapter 6 and out of 1 Peter and recognizing what Paul is trying to do here, which is to, as we have said, demonstrate that all strength comes from God, and we must recognize that in order to glorify him to the maximum. So we'll start in verse 15 and read through to verse 29. Verse 15, it's about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The weight of that. Jesus Christ is all in all. He is the firstborn. He is preeminent. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the purpose of everything. He is all in all. And then he transitions to us. And this is great as a human. Verse 21, and you, in contrast, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, your enemies doing evil deeds, he, back to Jesus Christ immediately, thank God for that, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that is given to me for you. So he's talking about his ministry now, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages, that is the gospel, and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make, again, God chose, he is the main character, he is the active agent in the universe. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And here's the statement. So he sets up this dichotomy, this contrast between who God is and who we are, infinite, powerful God and tiny little weak enemy humans, right? Sinning humans. And then he talks about his ministry, and here's a statement, verse 29, for this I toil, comma, and we'd expect him to say, and it would not be incredibly surprising if he said, struggling with all my energy that he powerfully works within me. Right? For this I toil, struggling with all my energy and all my power. I'm struggling to do the work of Christ and the work of God in the world. I'm giving every breath, I'm giving every ounce of energy to do ministry. Right? That wouldn't be an inappropriate thing to say, but Paul says something different, putting an exclamation point on the end of this principle, on the end of this Peter's thought. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Recognizing once again that all the energy and all the strength comes from God. And when we start living and doing ministry and acting and talking as though we are all that, or that we are the source of our own strength, or because that ministry is doing well, it's because I'm brilliant or I'm strong or something. When we start saying things like that, or more likely when we start just living like that and acting like that and forgetting about humility and all the stuff that goes with recognizing the truth, right? When we start doing it the wrong way, God is not glorified, certainly not as much as he could be, but it's hard to glorify God when Greg is the center of attention. When Brent or Dave or Julia or fill in your name, when you're the center of attention, the glory, which glorify just simply means to acknowledge positively, when you are acknowledged positively, God is not receiving the maximum glory that we want him to receive and that he should and deserves. right? But when we're living this way, when we're living properly, when we're living like Paul would have us live, like Peter would have us live, like Jesus would have us live back from Mark, right? When we're living in such a way and we're acting in such a way, when we're acknowledging with our mouth the fact that we are nothing and God is everything, that he is the source of our strength, then he gets maximum glory. Because the crowd is fed with, the 5,000 are fed with a fish and a loaf, and the giant is killed by a smooth stone, and whatever in your ministry happens. Somebody gets saved in your ministry, somebody gets closer to God in their ministry, whatever may happen. It's clear then that the source of all of that is God, that he is doing the work, and then he is glorified. So as you approach ministry, as you approach your next ministry task, I would encourage you, and I'd encourage myself to do two things, right? First, to recognize in your own head as you approach that ministry that the source of the strength for that ministry is God. That as you fill, again, remember the word strength is the base foundational definition all the way up through. So as you fill that communion cup, right, with juice, or you break the crackers and put them in the plate, or you open that book, that resource book for the twos and threes class, or you buy donuts, you hand the money to the person at Dunkin' Donuts for a box of donuts for your teen class, now you have to. Whatever that may be, as you're preparing and using fingers and using your legs and all the way up through using your mental faculties to prepare and to read scripture, whatever it may be, recognize that all that strength comes from and the source is found in God. And then, very, very important, as Paul does very clearly, recognize that in front of people. Okay? As you talk about the ministry and as you pray for the ministry, as you go about the ministry, make it very obvious that the strength comes from God and it's not you. All right? So to put this boots on the ground application, when somebody comes and says, hey, wonderful job, you know, that was a really good job with that teen class, you really reached them, or good job preparing communion this morning, the crackers were all evenly broken, exactly the same size, or whatever it may be, when you're complimented, when somebody comes and thanks you and says, good job, the first thing that we should say is, thank you, of course, because we want to be people that accept compliments, otherwise it's awkward, but say thank you, and then point to God, who is the actual source of your strength. So thank you, praise God, is the one I fall on. I know many of you fall on that as well. But thank you, what we mean by that is thank you, all the glory to God, because that is where I get my strength from. Right? Thank you, all that was due to God's work and God's strength and God working through me. So give him the glory. It also means that when we are, and this is my least favorite application, when we are weak or sick or exhausted, we shouldn't get frustrated in ministry. We should see those as opportunities, right? Because again, we're putting this in the light of this truth that all our strength comes from God and God is the one who is working, right? He is the one who's doing the actual changing and growth and working. He is the source of all of our strength. So when we are exhausted or sick, I don't know about you, but when I'm exhausted or sick, I tend to get frustrated in ministry. I tend to get snippy with people, right? Because things aren't going my way and because I'm tired and I'm like, there's so much ministry to be done. There's so many things to do and I'm just tired and that just makes me annoyed and frustrated. When really we should be, when we get tired and exhausted, we should be like, yes, yes, it's an opportunity for God to receive more glory. Because when I go and teach this teen class, or when I go and help with this outreach, or whatever it may be, when I go and do that, and it's obvious that I'm dragging one, you know, I'm dragging a leg on the ground, and I can't barely stand up, and my speech is all messed up, and I can't focus, and whatever it may be, and then at the end of it, somebody gets saved, somebody grows, somebody's like, thank you, that meant so much, whatever it may be, then it'll be, I love those moments, because it's super clear to us that it's God who's doing the work, and we should say that. Man, I was sick that day. I was not doing well that day. I was exhausted that day. Isn't that cool proof that God is the one who works? He is the one who's giving the growth? So we should look at those as opportunities and not as burdens that will frustrate us. So I would just encourage you today as you go out and as you prepare for the next ministry thing, that ministry event, whatever it may be coming and helping at La Mocha, maybe doing something here at People's, whatever it is next on your calendar, or just fellowshipping around the Super Bowl tonight, whatever it may be, recognizing that that strength comes from God and verbalizing that, recognizing that, living that way brings God maximum glory. And that's what we should be aiming at. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that it is not all on us. We pray that you would give us the strength and the insight and all of that to continue to serve you. We so want to serve you with the gifts you've given us, with the hands you've given us, with the breath you've given us, with the heart's beat you've given us. We want to serve you. And I just pray that you'd give us opportunity to do that, to toil, as Paul says. But I just am so thankful that at the end of the day, as Milton pointed out, blindness doesn't get in the way of glorifying God. Weakness does not get in the way of your glorification. At the end of the day, you are the one who is working in us and through us and around us. And we are just so thankful for that because that causes us to rejoice in you, and it gives us such hope because we know how weak we are. And I just pray as we leave this place and prepare for the next thing, the next ministry, that you would just remind us, don't allow us to forget where that strength comes from. And that's a somewhat dangerous, scary thing to pray because that may mean you cause us to be sick, or we are already sick, or that you cause us to or allow us to get exhausted or something. But if that's what it takes, Lord, I just pray that you would give us grace to get through that and to point to you as we're exhausted and sick. But ultimately, Lord, I just pray that as we go about ministry, as I go about ministry, that we would live and minister in such a way that clearly points to you as our source of strength. And in your name, amen.